Cool. Well, thanks for reading for us, Josh, and welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that was just read for us. We were talking in our group about scams. The ones that make me do a double take are the ones where I have like just ordered something that will be delivered, and then I get a message, and I'm expecting it, and I get a message saying your delivery has been delayed. I'm just like, oh, really? Like, is that really the case? That kind of thing. We were also talking about organ harvesting, kind of more serious scams, that kind of stuff, as well as gym memberships, which may be a bit of a scam as well. Today we're going to see whether Christianity is a scam. Obviously, we are Christians, we're going to say no to that. But the idea that Christianity is a scam is a view that is kind of very popular in the world. We're going to see today why Christians don't believe it is and the proof that Jesus has given to us. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so, Lord, we pray that your word today may help us to discern truth from lies, right from wrong, and what is helpful from what is unhelpful. We pray that we as your people might live in the truth, and that we may lead others to the truth of Jesus. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is Christianity just for the naive and gullible? Is Christianity just some sort of pyramid scheme designed to fleece people out of their time, out of their money, and out of their relationships? Is Christianity a scam? It can certainly seem that way at times. When you hear in the news or on the internet about how there are some Christian pastors and they are how extraordinarily wealthy they are, you know, it seems like they are the ones on the top of the pyramid. And then you look at the other end of the spectrum as well, people with stories about how they have given so much of their lives to church pretty much for free and they burnt out. You know, they were used by the church. A very, very different story from the ones at the top of the food chain, isn't it? And then the stories you hear about people who have made tremendous financial gifts to Christian churches on the promise that God would bless them if they gave. If they gave more, they would be blessed more. And they left feeling cheated and robbed. Now, no doubt there have been Christian leaders in the history of the church who have given Christianity a bad name. They have used the church to glorify themselves. These are the kinds of people that the Bible warns against. 1 Timothy 6 talks about people who use godliness as a means for gain. There are Christian scammers out there. At the same time, though, I don't think you can tar all Christians with the same brush. You know, that would be as unfair as me saying, you know, well, there was that one Australian person who was rude to me, therefore all Australians must be rude, right? It's a bit unfair. Christianity has been accused of being a scam ever since there was Christianity. When Jesus was walking the earth, the Jewish authorities accused Jesus of faking it when he cast out demons. They said that he did it because he had made a deal with the prince of demons. The apostle Paul, when he was preaching and teaching, there were false teachers in Corinth who questioned how legit Paul was because they said that Paul was a chicken, that he wrote really big words, but he couldn't say big words to people's faces. Today we're going to see why Christianity isn't a scam. We're going to see why it is worth it to live your life for Jesus. And we can see it's worth it because Jesus shows us that our sacrifices for him will lead to glory. We read the Bible passage before this one last week, and if you read that passage, you would understand why the question of Christianity being a scam comes up. Our previous passage says that Jesus was God's suffering king who calls his people to follow him in suffering. And Jesus calls his people to deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow Jesus. He calls on people to give up their lives in order to save them. And Jesus says that if they're ashamed of him, then at the final judgment, he will be ashamed of them. Now, you read verses like that, you hear words like that, and it would be somewhat reasonable to say, look, Jesus, you know, that's a really big ask, you know. How do I know that all that giving, all that sacrifice is going to be worth it? You know, is this just a scam? As it turns out, Jesus has a way of showing that it isn't a scam. He can show them that it is not all in vain. And that's why he said in the verses right before this one, Luke chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." You know, what Jesus is saying here is that there are some people who are standing in front of him at the time, and he is going to show them that heaven is real. He's going to give them a bit of a preview of what God's kingdom is like. He's going to show them what awaits them if they follow Jesus. And the fulfillment of this is the passage that we read today. That is why Jesus takes Peter and James and John. These are often thought of as the three disciples who were closest to Jesus. He takes these men up the mountain and he shows them what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. They get to see the glorified king. And this is what we see in verses 28 to 31. "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Now, a lot of the goings on here sound a little bit odd, maybe. You know, it sounds a little bit weird, for example, to hear that Jesus' face was altered. Verse 29, is Jesus some sort of shapeshifter or doppelganger or something like that? Well, not really, right? You know, this is a reference back to Moses at Mount Sinai, the book of Exodus. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai. He met with God. He was in God's presence. When he came down from the mountain, the rest of the people noticed that the skin of his face was shining because he had been talking with God. And best cosmetic routine ever is to be in God's face and to discuss things with him. But Jesus' face here is showing that he is in the presence of God. He's in close communication with God. And he's showing us that that is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. Heaven is a place where we'll be close to God. We will be in God's presence without our sin getting in the way. Next thing it says is that Jesus' clothes became dazzling white. This is a reference to the book of Daniel. God takes his seat on the throne. Daniel has this vision of what's going to come in the future. God takes his seat on the throne and Daniel sees God and he sees that God's robes are white as snow. This is a sign of God's holiness, God's sinlessness. Jesus has the same clothes as God here. He is showing that he is perfectly holy and sinless as well. And again, he's giving us a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. We're going to take part in this. We will be perfectly holy and sinless as well. All the things that make us guilty, all the things that we're ashamed of, will be done away with. And then finally, we see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, verse 30. There are a lot of different opinions about why we have Moses and Elijah here in particular, but the best explanation I've heard is that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets, like these two key parts of the Jewish Old Testament. Moses was the one who brought the law to God's people. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, speaking God's word powerfully, performing miracles, ultimately being taken up to heaven. And so the idea here is that they're talking with Jesus because Jesus is fulfilling all of the law and the prophets. All the things that the law and the prophets were talking about are leading up ultimately to Jesus. And especially they're leading up to Jesus' departure, verse 31, because that is what they're talking about. Now, that word departure there is literally the word exodus in the original Greek. And so there's this idea here that in Jerusalem, verse 31, Jerusalem's the place where Jesus dies on the cross, where he rises from the dead. He is leading his people on a new exodus, right? And not out of slavery to Egypt, but he's leading them out of slavery to sin. And he's leading them to a promised land, but not a promised land on earth, but a promised land in heaven. And so you see what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is giving his people a little picture of heaven. This is a bit of a try before you buy kind of thing here. Like when you're about to buy a new car, you take it out on a test drive. Or if you are thinking about buying a computer game, you play the demo version. Or if you want to buy a house, you know, you inspect the property before you buy it. Right? What the disciples here are doing, they get to inspect heaven in the person of Jesus. And they do this so that they know this is not a scam. It's so that they can confidently live their lives for Jesus. They can sacrifice for him. And they can know that it is not in vain. Now, this is what the disciples saw. But because the disciples have seen this, we also have seen this too. Peter, one of the guys who was here, he will later write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, he writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." See what Peter is saying here? He's saying, Jesus is not just a myth or a legend that we are following. This is not some sort of just philosophical idea. This is not a fiction. This is not a tall tale. This is something we have seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears. We were there. And Peter is saying, you can trust what we saw. You know, one of the distinctive things about Christianity compared to other religions is the public nature of its revelation. Islam came about because Muhammad was meditating in a cave by himself and the angel Gabriel came to him and gave him words from Allah. Mormonism came about because Joseph Smith had a private vision of God and Jesus. Other religions come about because of the private meditations or philosophies or revelations of their founders. And if it's all private, then it creates a bit of a problem, doesn't it? You know, if it all comes through one person, then there is a bottleneck there. Well, what if that one person is wrong? Christianity is different. In Christianity, God appears not privately, but publicly. He appears to many people. You've got Peter, James, and John here. But you've also got the disciples. You've got the crowds who saw Jesus. You've got the witnesses to Jesus' miracles. You've got the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection as well. In order for Christianity to be wrong, not just one person has to be wrong. All the witnesses have to be wrong. Do you ever wonder whether it is worth it to follow Jesus? Do you ever look at what you have given up for Jesus? Maybe it might be money. Maybe it's your time, you know, coming to church week after week. Maybe it's serving people. Do you ever consider maybe what you could be doing instead? Maybe doing something for yourself. Do you ever feel like a fool for the things that you have given up? Maybe feel like your service to Jesus has kind of set you back a little bit from being a success in life. Or have you maybe started to dial back how much you give to Jesus already? Because maybe there's that subtle thought in your head that it's not worth it. God is calling us here to remember that shining face of Jesus. And to ask ourselves, do I want to be in God's presence? Do I want to be close to God? He's calling us to remember those dazzling white clothes of Jesus and ask ourselves, do I want those clothes? Do I want to be holy and blameless? Christianity is not a scam. Our lives for Jesus are not in vain because he showed a preview of the kingdom. His people tried before they buy. They got to inspect the property. They got to see the glorified Lord. And because they did, so have we. But if that's not enough, we actually get further proof that living for Jesus is worth it as well. And that is in the very words of God that he speaks about his son. And we see that in verses 32 to 36. "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Seems pretty amazing that the disciples could sleep through such a magnificent vision of the kingdom. We saw earlier in Luke that Jesus slept through the storm when he was on the boat. Here, the disciples are sleeping through Jesus. Today, we also sleep, don't we? We sleep through boring movies. We sleep through boring lectures, boring car trips, even boring sermons. Don't take it personally, right? I get it. We sleep through things that we do not value. But in any case, as the disciples wake up, they see Moses and Elijah just as they are leaving, and Peter wants to build tents for them. And I think the idea here is that Peter wants them to stay, right? He wants to show hospitality to them. I think that's, you know, fairly understandable. It would be pretty cool to hang with Moses and Elijah for a bit. You know, you get their autograph, you can tell everyone that you met them. But God's response to this is that the focus should not be on Moses and Elijah. He makes this big statement by kind of sending his cloud in and covering everyone. In the Old Testament, God's people were led by a cloud. The cloud symbolized the presence of God. And then they hear God's voice saying, This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. Again, like the appearance of Jesus, these words are full of Old Testament meanings. This is my son is from Psalm 2, which is about God's king ruling over everything. And so God is saying that Jesus is king. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. When God says that Jesus is my chosen one, that is from Isaiah 42, which is about God's servant bringing justice to the nations. And so God is saying that Jesus will bring in a world where things are perfectly just and right. And so you see what God is saying here about Jesus. You know, he's saying basically, look, it would be pretty good to hang with Moses and Elijah, right? But one greater than Moses and Elijah is here. And if you listened to Moses and Elijah like Peter and James and John did, you know, they were good Jews. If you listened to them, how much more should you listen to Jesus? Are you a person who listens to Jesus? Now, listening to Jesus is more than just coming to church. It's more than just reading the Bible, right? Those things are great. I mean, we should do them, right? It's never less than that. But it is more than that. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 22 says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Listening to Jesus is about both hearing and doing. And we have all kinds of enemies when it comes to listening to Jesus. We have our busyness. We have our distractions. We have our temptations and our love of sin. We have our pressure to conform to the people around us. You know, it might be really easy to blame all those things and say that we are victims of circumstance. But a passage like this is saying is that at the heart of it, it all boils down to who do I think is king? Where do I think I am going? And if the answer is, I think Jesus is king, and I know I am going to heaven, well, then the way to get there is to listen to the king. This is basic to being a Christian. And so please make a priority on God's word in your life. You know, whatever you have to do it, do it. Whatever works for you, do it. You know, whether it's church or Bible reading, growth group, Christian music, Christian podcasts, you know, listen enough to Jesus that other people will be able to say about you, there is a person who listens to Jesus. I can tell that person listens to Jesus. Because that is what God calls us to do, in response to his glorified King. And so we've seen today that following Jesus is not a scam. The sacrifices that we make for Jesus are not in vain, because Jesus has given us a sneak preview of the kingdom of God. Jesus has shown us where we are heading. And also because the voice of God himself has testified to these things. And so we can listen to Jesus, knowing who Jesus is, knowing where we're going, and knowing that this is not all in vain. But here's the thing. If Christianity is not a scam, then everything else absolutely is. All the lies that we get from the world telling us what matters, all the subtle messages through conversations and advertising and the culture that we live and breathe, telling us to follow fashion, to follow emotion, to chase money or some kind of popularity or success, to follow the right side of history, whatever it is that means. If Jesus is real, then all of that is a scam. Because God doesn't say, "This is my son, the chosen one, listen to them." He says, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." C.T. Studd, a British missionary, he wrote the poem that contained the constant refrain, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Are you doing what is not in vain? Who are you listening to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to see a picture of the glorified King Jesus. Thank you that we get to see this through the experience and the testimony of Peter, James, and John. Thank you that they were there on that holy mountain. And thank you that they saw your kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for that reassurance that that is where we will be. That when we are glorified, we will be like him. And Lord, we pray that that may give motivation, and that may give confidence to us as we live our lives for your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us to freely and lovingly sacrifice for the sake of your Son, to live those other person-centered lives, to live those servant-hearted lives, knowing that this is not a waste, it's not a scam, it will not be in vain, because we know where we are headed, and we know the one whom we are listening to. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.